Amen. What a wonderful song. Thank you for that. I have one more quick announcement before we get into our message this morning. It's just for the ladies. Ladies, there will be a Zoom baby shower for Sister Kaylee on Friday evening, June 12th. All gifts can be dropped off at the church. More details to come. If you have any questions about that, you can contact my wife. But for the ladies, there will be a Zoom baby shower for Sister Kaylee on Friday evening, June the 12th. You're certainly praying for the Yerkes, as I'm sure everyone's excited as they welcome the birth of their child, due, Lord willing, in July. Keep them in your prayers. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we'll continue in our series through this book of Colossians. And of course, our wonderful theme that in all things, He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. This morning, let's pick up in verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's stop and let's pray, ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can turn to it for truth. And I pray that your spirit would speak through me and speak to the hearts of everyone listening at home today. And may you bring conviction, may you edify us, and most importantly, may you be honored and glorified by all that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Here, in our series in Colossians, we, in chapter 2, have been looking at Paul defending the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You see, he has highlighted the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient to be our Savior. He's sufficient to be our Lord and our God. And in verse number 3, if I'll draw your attention there, he says, "In whom," that's Jesus Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul here is launching into a warning against all those who would oppose this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the reality of what Paul is saying is that when you got Jesus Christ, you got everything you needed for this life and for the next. When you got saved, you received a person, Jesus Christ, and you got everything you needed for this life and the next. Paul here is sounding the alarm to false teachers who would say that Christ isn't enough. And he defends against empty philosophies. And we looked at that in verses 8 through 10. And we talked about all the wicked philosophies, even in our day, of atheism, of secular humanism, that seeks to make man the center of everything and leaves God out. And we have to be vigilant against false philosophies like that today. He preached against religious legalism, and he also preaches against man-made disciplines. And the key to understanding this passage is the reality that we have freedom in Christ. When you came to Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, you were free from the judgment of men. You were free from improper worship, free from improper doctrine of men. And we are free to serve the true and living God in a way that would please Him and bring Him glory. And so we begin, number one, this morning, Paul exposing legalism. Paul exposing legalism. And I want us to review a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday. We talked about legalism. And I want to just mention, legalism is a word that's often misused. Sadly, it's a word that's thrown around and some people don't really know what it means. Sometimes you'll have worldly, loose Christians who would look at a church or Christians like us that would say they are legalistic. They mean by that we are so strict, we have standards, we have convictions and principles, and so we are legalistic in their mind. The reality is, legalism is not about having standards or convictions, because everyone has some standard or some conviction about something. Right? When we walk down the street, there's certain principles and things we put in place as we drive our cars. Everyone has a standard of something. Legalism refers to churches that teach that you can be saved by good works. Legalism is the belief that your good works, your religious rituals can save you. That's what legalism is. And we don't believe that. No Bible-believing Christian ought to believe that. However, there are many religious groups that preach that. Groups like Roman Catholics that teach the sacraments. Seventh-day Adventists teach you got to keep the Sabbath. There's many other groups that would claim the name Christian or Baptist or Pentecostal, but they teach you got to be saved by baptism or religious rituals, church membership. But Paul is exposing this lie that good works can save us. We have to remember the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches. And Paul reminds these believers at Colossae in verses 11 through 13. He reminds them that all of the Old Testament ordinances were types and shadows who were pointing them to the real substance, which is Christ. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. When Christ came, their purpose was fully served. And so things like circumcision. Now, Christ has come to circumcise us with a circumcision without hands, the Bible says. And it's a spiritual work in our hearts. And now he does not remove physical flesh, but he removes sin and anything that would seek to exalt itself against God. The Sabbath. Now we no longer observe the Sabbath because Christ is our Sabbath rest. You know, it's interesting when you think of what the Bible says regarding the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant to bound or bind people and to be a burden. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to people. God wanted to give his people rest. And I think of what's happening in our day and age with this global pandemic, and many of us are out of work, staying home, quarantining, no sports, restaurants are closed, can't really go anywhere these days. And so could it be that God is giving us a time of rest? And that rest is a time to recalibrate, to refocus on what really matters in life. I hope that during this time we are focusing on what matters, that our families. I hope parents are taking time to invest in their children, maybe in a way they've never been able to before, and invest in their marriage. I hope that folks are spending time with the Lord more than you ever have before. And that could be why God is giving us this time of rest. But praise the Lord, in Jesus Christ, we can find rest. We can come to him. In fact, he invites us to set aside all of our labors, all of our toils, set aside all of the works of men. And the Bible says that he commands us and invites us to come to him and take his yoke upon us, because his burden is easy and his burden is light. And he asks us to come to him and he will give us rest. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Christ is our circumcision. And we realize that there can be no salvation through religious legalism. But did you know that there are religious legalists? And there's also secular legalists. I know that the atheists and skeptics and mockers point to churches and say, you have all of these rules and regulations and rituals, and I don't believe in God, so I'm free to do whatever I want. Oh, my friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell, because they are really in bondage. They're secular legalists. Religious legalists attempt to find satisfaction. Religious legalists know that there's a void in their heart, and they seek to fill that void by conforming to a religious standard, by performing religious rituals that fulfill them, that give them pride that they are good Christians, and they feel accomplished by securing their religious goals. Well, secular legalists, they try and fill the hole in their heart by pursuing secular goals, making a lot of money, having a lot of friends, having a big house, having a nice car, all the worldly accomplishments, obtaining higher positions. But what happens is they hope that when they've done enough, that they've arrived, they'll be satisfied by their pleasure, they'll be satisfied by their money, and it's all depending on the works of men to bring satisfaction into your life, not depending on God. And it's all wicked. It's all legalism, and God rejects it. So secularists can be legalists too. So we expose this lie of legalism. But number two, Paul exposes the lie of mysticism. Exposing mysticism. Would you look at verse 18 with me? Let no man beguile you of your reward. That's the idea of someone who their error is causing you to now be thrown off course and to lose even a reward. And the reality is, there's a warning against those that are in leadership that promote error, that there's going to be a fiercer judgment for them. But there's a warning for everyone to not be easily deceived by these false teachers. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul rebukes the strange mysticism here in Colossae. Mystics look for truth inwardly. Mystics go by their feelings and intuitions and internal sensations rather than by the Word of God. They are led by energy or vibes or whatever you want to call it, and that's what they depend on instead of the objective Word of God. Mysticism is dangerous because it is based on feelings rather than objective fact. Because any religious experience that is contrary to the Word of God, I don't care where it is, in what form or what fashion, any religious experience that goes against what God says should be rejected. The Bible warns us to try the spirits, because not every spirit is of God. And how can we try, or how can we test religious experiences? Well, the measuring stick is the Word of God, what God has said. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Is God's Word enough? Is it enough? Or is there a need for special revelation? Is there a need for continued revelation? You know, a lot of groups believe that there is. And so you have the Mormons. And they say, yes, we believe in the Bible, but there's new revelation now. Joseph Smith, his prophecies, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and other writings, and they accept those. There's the Jehovah's Witnesses and their watchtower. There are the Seventh-day Adventists with the writings of Ellen G. White. All types of groups today that believe in special, new revelation from God, and much of it is completely against the Bible. But many people are duped and deceived because they don't know the Bible. They don't study and read the Bible. What we have to realize is that when we accept new revelation. What we are doing is we are untethering ourselves from the Bible. We are unhitching ourselves from this great foundation that is the Word of God. And to be untethered from the Word of God is to be untethered to God Himself. And we step away from who the God of the Bible really is. And people are serving a God of their own imagination. That's the big problem today. So, mysticism is a problem. We have to address it. We have to be vigilant against it. We don't go by just our feelings and our emotions. We go by what the Bible says. Mysticism is very popular today. It's very popular because people are obsessed with the supernatural. People are obsessed with it. It intrigues man. Think of how many books, movies, and programs are based on the supernatural. Think about astrology and horoscopes and how popular that is in our culture today. And I want to say this at the outset. I believe in the supernatural. Yes, I believe in the supernatural. Why? Because I serve and worship a supernatural God. God is a spirit, and I believe in a supernatural God. And I believe the Lord Jesus is a supernatural person. He's both God and man. That's supernatural. His birth was supernatural. He was born of a virgin, the Bible says. His life, he performed many supernatural miracles. He raised the dead to life. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. That was supernatural. His death and burial and resurrection was a supernatural event. In fact, the Bible even talks about how people came back to life and started walking around. Listen, that's supernatural, isn't it? And I believe that Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. That's a supernatural event. And He sent the Holy Spirit of God to come and dwell inside of every believer. That's supernatural. And that same Holy Spirit empowers you and me to serve the Lord in a supernatural way. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again in a supernatural event, the rapture. I believe my eternity in heaven is supernatural. And by the way, I find out all of this from a supernatural book, the Bible, God's holy word. And so I believe in the supernatural. And I also believe in a supernatural being called the devil. And the Bible says that the devil is a deceiver. And the devil wants to deceive us. And the devil is going to use people like the Antichrist, for example, to deceive people with signs and wonders. And so we have to have discernment. We have to be vigilant as Christians, don't we? We believe in the supernatural and we test it according to the Scripture. And so I don't want to hear about books about some kid that died and went to heaven and came back, because the Bible is enough for me. Amen. I don't want to hear about some preacher getting up somewhere and saying he had some dream about something new that we have to now do that contradicts the Bible. The Bible is enough for me. How about you? How about you? But the issue here in Paul's day was these mystics were blending mysticism and Judaism. And specifically, these people were known as Gnostics, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from the Greek root word gnosko, which means to know. And these people had a desire for special knowledge. They had a desire to access special knowledge that no one else had access to. Oh, there are many people like that, many groups like that around. And these Gnostics rejected the material. And they only looked to the immaterial. And so that's why they also thought that Jesus Christ could not be both God and man. They rejected the deity of Christ and His humanity. But the one thing that is for certain is these false teachers were teaching that Jesus Christ wasn't enough for salvation. And people had to look for something else. Big problem. And so they began to introduce the worship of angels. And they were teaching that Jesus is just one of many ways to God. One of many ways we can access God. And angels are another way to access God. Worshipping angels has long been a popular practice in Paul's day, even still in our day. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John attempted to worship an angel. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 8, he fell down to worship the feet of the angel. But that angel rebuked him and told him in verse number 9 that he's only to worship God. Only God is to be worshipped. So mysticism must be identified and rejected. Mysticism and New Age type philosophies have definitely infiltrated modern churches today. It focuses on inner peace. It focuses on a self-centered lifestyle, not a Godward submission. It focuses on emotionalism, subjective interpretation of the Bible. And notice verse 18 says these people have a voluntary humility. A voluntary humility. What does that mean? Well, it speaks to the deceptive nature of these folks. They're really slick. They water down how evil and wicked some of their beliefs are. It's a false humility. For example, I've heard Roman Catholics tell me, well, the reason why I pray to saints or pray to Mary or pray to other idols and statues is because I can't approach God on my own and I need help. And so I pray through these vehicles so that I may access God. Oh, that's a false humility. That really is blasphemy. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. Only Jesus. Some people try and water down their mysticism and they put different spins on it. Maybe you'll hear people say, well, it's just white magic, so it's not so evil, is it? Well, it's just the children's books. Well, it's just a movie. And we put a spin on it so that it's not as bad as it might seem. Today, there are scores of books, movies, magazines, TV shows that promote mysticism. And I believe as Christians, we have to be vigilant and draw the line about what we are going to allow to influence us and to influence our home. I'm thinking about our children, the next generation. I'm thinking about the effect that some of these wicked programs have that are, by the way, are produced by people that hate God and are very subtle. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are the subtle forms of mysticism that are in the culture that may be permeating my life? What are the mystical things that are in the culture that go against God, but they're permeating my life? We have to ask ourselves that question. Our young people are being influenced, but we have to make a decision and draw a line in the sand. I don't care if it's pentagrams and flat out demon worship or Harry Potter books. We have to make a decision about mysticism, don't we? You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, I worked at a Teens for Christ Bible club in the public school, and we were allowed to go in the public school, and we held weekly Bible club meetings, and we can go around inviting all of the teenagers to come to the Bible club. And I was at a local middle school there in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was inviting a group of young people to come to our club that day. And I was in a lunchroom. There's a group of young people at a lunch table, and one of the girls said, "Oh, I can't come to your Bible club." And I said, "Well, why not? Everyone's welcome. Everyone's invited." And she pulled out a necklace and showed me some weird image and said, "I am Wiccan." She followed Wicca, witchcraft. And this is in the Bible Belt. This is in Knoxville, Tennessee. This stuff's around today. It's here. And sometimes it's in your face. It's explicit, but oftentimes it's also very subtle and it tries to creep in around the side. And Paul is saying, let no man beguile you. A lot of people, unfortunately, they get their supernatural teachings from movies and books and worldly programs and not from the Bible. And it's no wonder people are so mixed up. It's no wonder. But then thirdly, the Apostle Paul exposes the lie of asceticism, exposes the lie of self-imposed religion. asceticism. The Gnostics taught that all matter, all material things were evil, including the human body. Again, I mentioned that's why they rejected that Christ was both God and man. And so because they rejected all matter, because they thought the human body in and of itself was evil, they practiced self-whipping and self-mutilation and all types of wicked practices. And they did this in the hopes that they would purge themselves. By the way, this is still being practiced by many quote-unquote Christian groups today, many of them Roman Catholic. In the Philippines, where my mother-in-law is from, the area that she's from, Pampanga, if I'm pronouncing that properly, it's north of Manila. That area is very famous and well-known. Around Easter time, people there will crucify themselves on a cross. They'll nail themselves to a cross and crucify themselves to attempt to be like Jesus. And year after year, they'll go through all the whole process. If I understand it correctly, they'll have themselves whipped and beaten and beards plucked, the whole nine yards, in an attempt to be like Jesus. But the Bible never commands us to do such things. The Bible never commands us to have these man-made, self-imposed religious works to purge ourselves, to earn favor with God. You know why the Bible never tells us to do those things? Because it doesn't work. It can't work. The Bible says that the best that we can do, our flesh, the best that we can muster up in our own righteousness is a filthy rag before God. How can lowly man ever bring anything before a holy God? And so all of these rules and regulations, touch not, taste not, handle not, all of these man-made, self-imposed things can never save us, can never purge us of sin. But yet many people think that this is what will earn them points with God. I do want to mention this. Self-denial and things like discipline. These things are good. In fact, these things are biblical. The Bible tells us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross, follow Jesus. The issue here is that asceticism goes way beyond what the Bible commands. And so it has led to monks living in isolation. The Bible never says to do that. And so what it leads to is in verse 23, it says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, it's a show, an outward display to get approval from other people. It's will worship, so it's really pride. But the Bible's saying it never really satisfies the flesh. It really doesn't work. It's not effective. Self-denial cannot be based on self-determination. My obedience of denying myself is based on depending on the Holy Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, then I cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to help me, that's when I can overcome my flesh. So I'm never dependent on my own willpower, my own pride. I'm never dependent on man-made principles. I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so we can apply this. Oftentimes we have standards and convictions in our life. I have standards and convictions in my life. But I'm not depending on those principles to make me holy and righteous. I'm depending on Jesus. I'm trusting in Him. I'm walking in the Holy Spirit of God. He enables me. Asceticism involves avoiding certain foods. And we know from our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other scriptures that Christians are allowed to eat any food they want under this new dispensation. And so we understand that it's not just about what we eat, what goes into us. Jesus said it's what comes out of us. That's what defiles us. So He's saying quit focusing on external things and worry about what's happening inside. That's what's defiling you. Deal with your adultery that's in your heart. Deal with the uncleanness in your heart, your pride, your anger, your bitterness. Deal with that. before you avoid certain foods. So self-imposed religion, that's what man has always tried to do. That's what the Tower of Babel was. It was men getting together and say, let's build our way to God. And religion is man trying to reach God and justify himself. But salvation by grace through faith, according to the Bible, is God coming to man to do for man what man could never do for himself. God came to man in love through Jesus Christ. These people who practiced asceticism thought they could purge themselves from sin, and it misunderstands grace. Only the grace of God, only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. In verses 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, let no man judge you, and let no man beguile you. And the key is re-understanding what verse 10 teaches us, that we are complete in Him. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And because we're complete in Him, we are free from judgment. We are free from the bondage of religion. We triumph over sin. And we walk in liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. And so, Christianity, yes, is a moral faith where we have morality and moral principles of things that we do to obey the Lord. But our Christianity is not based on a list of rules. It's not based on what you and I do. It's based on what Jesus Christ has already done for us. May that always be what we depend on. So what is the value of all of these practices? That's what Paul asks in verse. That's what Paul is asking here in verses 20 through 23. What is the value of all of this? It doesn't even satisfy the flesh because it doesn't merit God's favor and it doesn't really take away your sin. And so we have to get to the place where we are settled, that we are complete in Christ, that we don't need anything else or anyone else. And so as Christians, we are called to serve the Lord. But we serve Him not out of bondage, but out of love. Out of love. It's because I love the Lord. I don't have to serve the Lord, but I get to serve the Lord. I love Him and He loves me. I'll just read to you the words from A.T. Robertson. He said this, "It is love that makes us really free to do right. Love makes the choice easy. Love makes the face of duty beautiful. Love makes you to keep up Christ. Makes the service of goodness freedom." When you truly love the Lord, you'll want to obey Him and serve Him. What we're preaching here this morning is not that we are free to sin. What we're preaching is that we are free to love Christ and to follow Him. Oh, my friends, I hope if you're listening today that you don't think that salvation can come from the best that you can do. Because you really can't do anything to save yourself. Salvation comes from trusting in what Jesus Christ already did for you at Calvary. He atoned for your sin. He purges our sin by His blood. But you must come to Him in faith. And Christian friend, do you love the Lord today? I hope that you don't just think your Christianity is just about a list of do's and don'ts. Go here, don't go there. That's not Christianity. Christianity is I love the Lord, and so I want to serve Him and follow Him. Oh, may God help us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this study today. Thank You for this time around Your Word. Lord, we pray this was a help to folks. We pray that You would challenge Your people, help us to love You and to serve You with the right motive and mentality. Lord, we also pray for the lost. If there's anyone listening that's not saved, Lord, would You convict them and draw them to full salvation? Thank You for these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were helped today by this morning's message, maybe God led you to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. We would love to know about that. Salvation is easy. We're the sinners. He's the Savior. We just turn to Him and Him alone, and He'll forgive us, give us eternal life. And I hope that you've made that decision. If you're already saved, we hope you're following the Lord. And we encourage you to visit our website. We have many resources available to help you. You can listen to sermons and other things that will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But we want to thank you for joining us today. We hope you can join us tonight for our evening service. Tonight at 6:30 p.m., looking forward to another meeting from the Lord. And so may the Lord bless you, and we'll see you again soon.